seed. You know, sometimes you can't even plan. You couldn't plan it out any better than what the Holy Spirit does. Brother Clark, I had in the message the Lord laid on my heart. I was kind of debating what to preach tonight, and I had in one message that I'm gonna preach. I had wrote in my notes, "Where could I go but to the Lord?" And then that song that Dad just sang. This goes right with everything. Take your Bibles. I'm going to share something with you here in just a second. But take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 142. I want to do my best just to encourage you a little bit tonight. Psalm 142. Dad asked me to share this. I'm full. I'm emotional. I'm full right now just because of some things that have been going on in our church in Tennessee. And I want to make a statement to you. The last time I preached here, I preached what I felt like the Lord had for me to give to you. And how many of you remember what I preached the last time I was here? All right, all three of you. All right. It had a deepening impact. No, I'm teasing. This church, I believe, is at a point where you're going to have to make a decision on what you're going to do from now forward, and what you're going to decide is going to be for these babies. You're not necessarily making a decision for this church for you. You're making it for your children and for your grandchildren. So if you decide to continue, if you decide to grow, if you decide to move forward by faith, you're making that decision for your children. So my this is not the message. This is just an observation. This is just a thought. You're going to determine what you want for your children. As far as a church, what you want for them. We don't do everything that we do just for us. We do it for another generation. There is another generation that's coming on that needs to see a move of God. They need to have a place to come to worship, to learn the truths of God's word. And they don't need just a place; they need a good place. Now we're in the middle of some things there in our church in Tennessee that we do not have this big outreach program. We're not going knocking on doors all the time, and we do invite and we have things to get people to come and all those type of events, but. We're lacking there, but God is sending people to our church. And it's funny because God is not just sending people from other churches that we're not stealing other people's sheep, you know, but people are coming and lost people are coming. And we've seen some people saved and the church has been growing and, the church that I'm at, they got in their new building and, in the middle of 2020. They finished the building right in the middle of all that COVID mess. And they got in it. And it's a beautiful, beautiful church. And I mean, the sanctuary will seat 500 or 600 people, maybe 500, 600 people. And so we've been the last few months at probably 90% capacity of that sanctuary. In the last 6 weeks, we have had only one Sunday the last 6 weeks that we've had less than 400 people. On a Sunday morning service. They say, it's about numbers. And no, it's not about numbers, but every number does mean a soul. Right? It's a person that needs to be ministered to cared for. And so for the last 40 days, today was the 40th day, our church has been going through a series of prayer and fasting for 40 days. Because we have no room, our pastor is leading us to expand. And he didn't think he would have to do this in 6 years. After we got in that new building, but we have no room. We have no room for Sunday school classes. Our couples class that I'm in, we'll have 70 to 80 in that couples class every Sunday. And then another, there's just no room for children. There's no room for nursery. And so we're out of space. And so we needed to, add some additional space, some classroom space, and build, just add on and build more. And so it's an undertaking. And so for 40 days, we've been praying and fasting and asking the Lord to just show us what way to go. And today was going to be an offering. We were going to take up an offering today. And really, even though the pastor felt like that's what we should do, I think whatever today happened was going to determine whether or not our church was going to move forward or not. And so today, this morning, our church took up $527,000 offering. So, and just a country church in the middle of nowhere, East Tennessee, took up over $500,000. Now they say most people vote by their pocketbook. So the vote was cast this morning. We're moving forward. Now, let me say this. Your pocketbook's going to tell whether or not you want to move forward here. So you can keep it all to yourself and leave nothing for your grandchildren and children spiritually. And or you can invest in the work of God. Because those monies that were invested by some gave a lot and some gave a little and some gave their widow's mite. But every dime, every penny was invested in eternal things. And the person who maybe gave $50,000 and the widow who maybe gave $5 had the same reward for every soul that saved as a result of that new building. Now, that's not the message, but that's just something that I wanted to share with you because the Lord can do that. It's the same God. I don't know if we'd ever see that much taken up at Mountain State. Well, you've not tried it yet. And if you're going to collect it, that means you got to give it. So, all right. Well, that's not the message, but I want to help you. All right, Psalm 142. There was a man that decided he wanted to be a monk. So he joined a monastery. And part of the rules was he had to take a vow of silence for the first 10 years. After 10 years, he was able to come out and they said, you can say two words. And he said, food bad. 10 more years, he took a vow of silence. At the end of that 10 years, he came forward and they said, you can say two words. And he said, bed hard. He did 10 more years of silence. At the end of that 10 years, they said, you can say two words. And he said, I quit. And the guy said, I'm not surprised. You've done nothing but complain since you got here. Now, there's a point to that story. There was a young man who tried to get his family to go to church, and they went to church, and on the way home, the dad said, I didn't like it. Nobody was friendly. The music was too loud. The music was too old-timey. The preaching was too long. The preaching was, just complaint after complaint after complaint. And finally, his boy in the back seat spoke up and said, well, Dad, you got to admit that's a pretty good show for a dollar. Well, some of y'all get that later. You'll get that on the way home. The problem was that both of those men had a spirit of complaining. Here's the message tonight out of Psalm 142 that I want to encourage you with. How to behave in a cave. How to behave in a cave. Look at Psalm 142. I'll read just I'll read one verse and then we'll come back and we'll go through this psalm with you tonight, okay? Look at verse number 5. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Father, we thank you for this time we can have together. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege I have to stand behind this pulpit and open your word. And I pray for these next few moments that you would enable me and empower me to say exactly what needs to be said to encourage these thy people. And Lord, I pray that you would just help me. Lord, give me power, give me unction from on high. God, I pray the word of God would find good ground in the hearts of these that would listen. And Lord, may it bring forth much fruit in their lives. And Lord, it's all for your honor and glory. Help us tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if it says this in your Bible, but in my Bible, the heading of Psalm 142 says, My Shield of David. Does it say that in your Bible? It's a prayer when he was in the cave. And that word, My Shield, means this. It means contemplation or instruction. David, in his cave experience, desired to show others what he learned in the cave. That's what that word means. So he's saying, I have something that I've learned in my cave experience, and I've contemplated on it, and I've thought on it, and I want to use what I've learned to give some instruction to those that would hear. And by the way, it's a good thing for when you learn lessons that the Lord teaches you to share them with somebody else. But we look at David and the life of David. I want to explain, and you know the story of David. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but we think about how David got to this cave experience. David, obviously, we know the story, grew up and a son of Jesse, and we know that Samuel came and all those boys were brought forth Samuel looked at the oldest and said, obviously this is the guy, this is the guy that needs to be the next king of Israel. And the Lord said that famous phrase, no, he's not the one. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the... And he saw something in David that nobody else saw. And I'm thankful that God, when others see a nobody, God sees a somebody. When others see just a shepherd boy, God sees somebody that can be a king. And you may think tonight that I'm not able to be used or I'm a nobody. But listen, if you're in the family of God, God can use you and God wants to use you. And so he gives him, he anoints David as the next king of Israel. And he goes on, and later on he fights Goliath, and we know all those things. But we would think, how we would respond, how we would want it to take place is, if I'm anointed king, that means I get to go now. If I'm anointed to be king, that means I get to become king right now. But it was going to be years and years of waiting before he ascended the throne.
Right.
There was going to be difficulty that he had to go through. And he was going to have to go through this cave experience before he got to the throne. Sometimes we have cave experiences. Some of you right now, maybe you're in a cave. Those caves are places of the darkness and dampness, but those caves are places of discouragement. Sometimes those cave experiences are places of disease. And death, and despair, and depression. And we could go on and list all types of things that you experience in the cave. But here's the reality. Sometimes life just happens.
Right.
Sometimes things happen. Sometimes hurts happen. Sometimes they're a result of our own decisions. Sometimes they're a result of others' decisions. But sometimes we are just faced with cave experiences that God allows us to go through, that God puts us in.
Yeah.
And I don't know if you're in a cave experience right now, but can I tell you, if you're not now, you've either been in one or you're going to be in one.
Right.
And we've been in those times to where we think, we think, wow, how in the world did I get here? You're in the cave and you're sitting down maybe and contemplating, how did I get to this place? This is not where I thought I'd be. This is not what I thought I would be experiencing. And I'm not trying, we're all church family. I'm your church family. This is my home church. And I'll just be real personal with you. I guarantee, Miss Jean, that when you and Brother Boyd made the decision to go to be missionaries that you wouldn't think you'd be in this cave experience.
Right.
We think sometimes that if I surrender my life to God, well, then that means everything's going to be fine. When I surrender to God's will, it's going to be easier. When I surrender to God's will, it's going to be better for me. But listen, when you surrender to God's will, you better listen. There will be adversity that comes into your life. There will be cave experiences. Listen, do you right now in the middle of our church with all the good things going on, there's adversity.
Right.
And if there's ever going to be advancement in your life, there's got to be adversity. David, if he was going to ascend the throne, he had to go through the cave. That's the journey that he had to take. He was never going to make it to the throne without first going through a cave experience. My question to you is, how will you respond in your cave? Can I say something to you tonight? That there's a generation of people watching you and how you respond in the cave.
Yeah.
Your children are watching how you respond to the cave experience. Your children are listening how you respond to people that are in the cave with you. Can I just say, your children are listening to people, to how you respond to people that maybe put you in the cave.
Yeah.
This is not the message, but can I just say this, because this is on my mind and the Lord prompted me to say this. It would be a good thing for everybody that's got kids and grandkids at home. Don't run down spiritual influences in their life at home.
Right.
Because you never know when God will use that person that you maybe have a problem with to speak truth into their life. And when you've done nothing but run them down in their presence at home, you are putting to death what God is trying to do to them in their spiritual life.
Amen. Amen.
So you can't run down the preacher or this preacher or this youth leader or that youth leader at home. And then when they got something, they've already tuned them off because mom and dad already badmouthed him at home.
Yeah, amen. That's good.
Somebody said, don't expect the church to resurrect what you put to death in the home. How do you respond? Let me give you some things real quick tonight. And I'll try to encourage you. Number one, I want you to look at David's plea. David's plea. David is in this cave, and he's in this cave because after Saul's jealousy and Saul's anger and throwing the javelin at him and really coming for David's life, David has to flee. David has to flee someone who once showed him love. David has to flee his, he leaves his family behind. He leaves his wife behind. He leaves everything he knows behind and flees out into the wilderness to go inside a cave to hide. That's the anointed king of Israel is out in a cave hiding. That's not where he thought he would be.
Right.
And here's his plea. As he's in this cave, he begins to write some of these psalms. Look at verse number one. He says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. This was not only a cry for help, but it was a declaration that the Lord was the only one who could help.
Right. Yes, sir.
Can I say that again? He cried unto the Lord. It was not just him acknowledging that I need help, but it was him acknowledging I'm talking to the one, the only one who can help me in my cave experience. Look what he says here. It says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I wrote this down here. My voice means this. It's the thoughts of the mind.
Yeah, that's good.
Have you ever said everything that come into your mind? How many of you have said some things that came into your mind? And after you said them, like, oh, that should have stayed in there.
Yeah,
your Proverbs says, a fool uttereth all his mind.
Right.
Some things need to be kept in there. But wait a minute. Can I say it this way? It needs to be kept in there to people, but you can open it up to the Lord. Look what he said. He said, with my voice, those are the thoughts of the mind, and those are his supplications. But then look at the next verse. I poured out my complaint. When he said my voice, those are the thoughts of his mind. But when he poured out his complaint, those were the thoughts of his heart.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right.
So you may get to a point to where you have thoughts in your mind about the situation that you're in, and you want to tell the Lord about those things. And by the way, here's what I've learned, and you've learned this too. Everything I think isn't always right. Everything I think about a situation isn't always the truth. It's not always how I think it to be. Can I just say this? You and I better be careful of perceptions.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. We better be careful of how we perceive things to be true about people, about situations. How many have ever done this? I've done this. How many ever you've saw somebody from a distance and you said, that person looks like a jerk. And then you got to meet him and you're like, I like this guy. They're pretty nice. My perception was wrong. I already had a bad attitude about somebody I hadn't even got to know yet.
Yeah.
Your perception, you know, the greatest prayer that I think we should all pray every day is, Lord, protect me from me today. Because you'll mess yourself up. You know what? Sometimes we think about what people are not thinking about us all the time. Did y'all catch that? We think about what people are not thinking about us all the time. We worry ourselves to death thinking about people. You know how prideful that is to think that you are consuming somebody else's thoughts? I bet they're going home talking about me. They don't even know you exist. What are you talking about? You're not in their mind. But he poured out his heart. Listen, he poured out his complaint before the Lord. Well, I believe David's in the cave, and I believe he's pouring out everything that's inside of him, and he's just giving it to the Lord. Listen to me. Do you know that God can handle how you feel?
Yes,
sir.
Can I encourage you a little bit tonight that it's okay for you to get into when you're in a cave experience, for you to get alone with God and just unload on him? He's your heavenly Father. Listen, sometimes I've had to call my father and just unload on him. And I didn't need his advice. I didn't need him to tell me what was wrong or what was right. I just needed to get some stuff out and needed him to listen to my voice. And he didn't come at me with judgment. He didn't come out with me trying to correct me and point me in the right direction. I just need him to listen. And you can go to your heavenly Father when you're in a cave experience with your difficulty, with your discouragement, with your disease, with your whatever. You can just go to him and unload, and he'll listen to your voice.
Amen.
He can handle how you feel.
Yes.
I think it was Spurgeon who said this, the caves have heard the best prayers.
Good.
He poured out his complaint. See, when we complain, by the way, somebody may say, I think it's a sin to complain. Well, can I just make this statement? If you're going to complain, it needs to be before the Lord and not before men. You know why? Because I can't do anything about it, and neither can you. So why would you tell somebody who has no control over the situation or no power to alleviate the situation? Can I just say this? If you complain to somebody who can do nothing, it's gossip. If you talk to somebody about your situation who can do nothing to help you, it's nothing but gossip. We do not share our trouble, though, with the Lord so that he may see it. Would you write this down somewhere? We do not share our trouble with the Lord so that he may see our trouble. We share our trouble with the Lord so that we may see him. We do not share our trouble with the Lord so he may see our trouble. But we share our trouble with the Lord so that we may see him. We're not telling God anything that he doesn't already know. God was not surprised about Miss Jean's diagnosis. God was not surprised about Dad's diagnosis. God's not surprised about your situation and your cave experience. God is not, thank you. God is not surprised about it. He knows. He knows about it.
He knows exactly what you're going through. And here he is. He's pouring out his heart before the Lord so that he may see the Lord in all of his glory. That's David's plea. Let's look at number two. David's plight. David's plight. Look at verse number three. this is the third thing. We hear his voice dealing with his mind, is pouring out his heart. And now look at verse number three. With my what?
Spirit.
When my spirit was overwhelmed within me. You ever been overwhelmed?
Yeah.
What it means to be overwhelmed? It means that I can't take no more.
Right.
I can't deal with anymore.
Right.
My spirit's overwhelmed. I can't deal with one more piece of bad news. I can't deal with one more trial. I can't deal with one more tribulation. I can't deal with one more bad thing that's happened. I cannot deal with it. I'm overwhelmed. And here's David thinking that everything is going should be going one way, and it's going another way. And David said this: I'm overwhelmed right now.
Right.
His spirit was overwhelmed because of his situation. He no longer, look what it says, he no longer knew his own path. Did y'all get that? He no longer knew his own path. There are things that you think that you're going to, some of you are already making plans for where you're going to go on vacation. You're making plans for this fall, you're making plans for next year. You got things that you're going to plan to do, you got a path that you plan to walk. But David's plans got interrupted.
Right.
Right, am I broke? All right. There you
go. All right. David's plans got interrupted. David's path got thrown off course. Hey, so much so, David said, I don't even know what I'm doing. I don't even know where I'm at. Boy, I had plans one day. I had plans of doing certain things and going a certain direction and taking part in certain things. And God interrupted my plans. God interrupted my plans with a Dodge Durango. Almost taking my life.
Yeah.
That's not the path that I wanted to go down. And God said, no, wait a minute. You're going to go through a cave right now. I'm going to pull you off your path because I got to get you on my path. David is here and he said, wait a minute. I thought I was supposed to be the king. I thought it was just supposed to be an easy transition. I thought I'm anointed, and Saul's going to go ahead and live out the rest of his days. And when he's done, everybody's going to it's just going to slowly morph into me becoming king, and everything's going to be wonderful. But that's not what happened in the life of David. He felt unable to bear his own burden. David could slay a giant, but he could not keep himself out of the cave.
Yeah, that's good.
See, there are things that you can do spiritually. You can sing songs and you can pray prayers and you can preach sermons. But listen to me, you're going to find out you can't keep yourself out of the cave experience.
That is right.
There are all kinds of things that you can do that you can have control of. But you don't have any control over when you go in the cave. What you do have control over is how you respond when you're in the cave.
Yes, amen.
David didn't even know where to turn. Look what he says in verse number 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path, and the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. David said, not only do I not even know the path that I'm walking, but I know if I go this way, there are snares laid. Now anybody that does any kind of trapping knows this. If you're going to lay a snare, you gotta hide it. And he said, there's snares laid out for me, and I can't see where they're at. I don't know what may happen the next step that I take. But I begin to think, as I study this week, the old hymn writer had it right. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. But the grace of God helps me walk down a path that I may not know what's in front of me. But there's one almighty God in heaven who knows where every snare is, and I can be led and guided by the Holy Spirit of God and by the Word of God, and He can lead me in a plain path and show me what His will is.
Yes, amen.
The look what he says. He says, thou knewest my path. David maybe did not know where he was walking. Hey, but God knew right where he was. God knew his path. God knew the path that he was walking down. And listen, Job said, thou knowest the way that I take. And when I am what? Tried.
Yeah.
I shall come forth as gold.
Yeah.
You know what? Did Job go through a cave experience? And Job said this, I don't know where I'm at right now, but Lord, you know the way that I take. And when this is all done, I'll come forth as gold on the other side.
Yeah.
What about you? Number three, quickly, and I'll be hastening on here. Not only David's plea and David's plight, but number three, David's portion. David's portion. Look at verse number four. I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul.
Yeah.
That's a sad place to be in, isn't it? When you feel like nobody cares. When you feel like nobody cares about your situation, when you feel like no one understands my plight. No one understands the situation that I'm going through. Look at verse number five. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. He got to this other point of his life as he's in this cave, not knowing what to do, not realizing why am I going through this? Why is this difficulty happening in my life? Why is the cave experience? This is not what I planned. This is not what I purposed. And I'm going through something that I never intended to go through. And once again, he cries out to the Lord.
Yeah.
Can I ask you a question tonight? Who do you cry out to in your trouble? Who do you cry out when you can't go another step? Who do you cry out to when your friends forsake you? Or when you get bad news from the doctor? When you don't know what's going to happen in the life of you and your family? What do you do? Where do you go? Clark already had you sing it, and we sing songs and we don't even pay attention to the words.
Right.
Neighbors are kind. I love them, everyone. We get along in sweet accord. But when my soul needs manna from above, where can I go? I can't go to the church. I can't go to my mama. I can't go to my daddy. I can't go to a priest. I can't go to anybody but the one who can help me. Where can I go? I gotta go to the Lord.
Amen.
That's where he went for his trouble.
Amen.
Where are you going to go? He is the one who can help you through your cave.
Yes. Amen.
He said, thou art my refuge. Would you mark that? Thou art my refuge. Yes. Not that God provided one, but that God was one.
Yes. Amen.
God did not say, David, I hear you. I got something I'm going to do for you. I got somebody that's going to help you. I got somebody that's going to come and aid you. Your family's going to come. But wait a minute. A little bit later, he's going to find out he wasn't going to be alone. He's going to wish he was alone. Because the first Samuel 22 tells you all his family and friends joined themselves together. And it says everybody was in debt and discouraged and in distress, joined themselves unto David in the cave.
Yeah.
Wonderful family. They didn't come there to help David. They come there to unload their problems on David. And here's David. And God says, I'm not going to give you somebody to aid you. I'm not going to give you somebody else to help you. I'm going to help you.
Yeah, amen.
He was his refuge. It made me think there's some, if you look over in the book of Joshua, it mentions those cities of refuge.
Right.
Places that people could run into in a time of distress for a place of protection. They could run to it. And can I tell you tonight that in your cave experience, in your depression, in your discouragement, no matter what you're facing in your life, there is a refuge that you can run to, and his name is Jesus. Run to him and find shelter and find comfort and find help for your soul.
Amen. Amen.
All he needed, he found in the Lord. Look at what he says. And thou art my portion in the land of the living. What do you mean? I believe David is sitting there in that cave. Dad, I believe he's sitting there, maybe he's sitting over on a rock in that cave, thinking, boy, if I could have everything I needed and wanted right now, I'd be sitting okay. Because his inheritance as an anointed king was the palace. His portion as an anointed king was the throne. But he didn't have that right now.
Right.
Do you know what David had in the cave? Nothing.
Yeah.
David had no riches in the cave.
Right.
David had no material possessions in the cave. David had no prestige or fame in the cave.
Right.
See, the cave sometimes strips you of everything that you rely on so that you will rely on the one that put you there.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
He had nothing. But I believe as he sat there, he began to think, wait a minute. If this don't go the way that I planned, and my inheritance and my portion down here, Miss Jean, fades away, I have a portion in the land of the living.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Can I help you tonight? You may not get out of your cave.
That's true.
It may not go the way that you want it to go. He may not offer complete deliverance on this earth, but you have a promise in the Word of God that you have an inheritance waiting on you in the glory world.
Amen.
A promise of heaven.
Yeah.
A place reserved. I think what the old songwriter said, I may not have much down here, but look what's waiting for me.
Yeah.
Oh, I may not have much material possessions. I may lose everything that I have. I may lose my wealth. I may lose my health. I may lose my family. But one day over yonder when I cross the Chili Jordan, there's an inheritance waiting that's uncorruptible and it fadeth not away in the presence of Almighty God forever.
Amen. Amen. Yes, sir.
Heaven.
Yeah.
Let me do the last thing. Number four. David's prospect. David's prospect. Look at verse 6. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low.
Yeah.
Deliver me from my persecutors. Would you mark this? He had to swallow a lot of pride. Giant slayer.
Yeah.
They are stronger than I.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
You know what you're going to have to come to in your cave? You're going to have to admit, I can't do it.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I have no control over the health situation.
Right.
I have no control over what somebody has said about me or done to me. I have no control over that. My persecutors, they're stronger than I am. You think, well, how am I supposed to get to that point? Because God specializes in using weak things to confound the fool.
Right. Yeah.
He specializes in using those weak things. When David admitted his weakness, that was a good place for him to be because God's strength would soon flood his life. Everybody look this way. I need you to help me a little bit. Y'all been doing okay. I give you a C on your response, okay? I know you're thinking. Just think about this for a second. David is here, and he's experiencing this weakness. How many of you tonight say this? I want to experience the strength of God.
Sure. Yes, sir.
Okay. You want to be overwhelmed with his strength.
Sure. Absolutely.
Okay, you ready? Then you have to become weak.
Yes, sir.
You cannot experience the Lord's strength when you're trying to be strong.
That's right. That's good. Absolutely.
See Christ? Right? You can't. We've got to admit, I can't do it.
Yeah.
This is bigger than I am.
Right.
This is stronger than me.
Yes, sir.
I can't get out of here. If you want to experience the fullness of God, if you want to experience the strength of God, then you've got to get low and you've got to get weak.
Yes, sir.
Would you turn back just a few pages to Psalm 84? I want to share something with you. Psalm 84. I think this will help you understand this a little bit, and then we'll finish up here. Psalm 84. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Psalm 84, look at verse number 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee.
Yeah.
You want to be a blessed individual? Where's your strength lie?
Yeah.
It better not be in your abilities. It better not be in your ingenuity. It better not be in your know-how. Your strength. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee.
Yeah.
Look at what the rest of the verse says. In whose heart are the ways of them.
Yeah.
Excuse me. How's your heart? Excuse me. What ways are your heart following? You following your way? You following the Lord's way? Look at the next verse. Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. That valley of Baca was a place of dryness. Look what it says in verse 7. They go from what?
Strength to strength.
Wait a minute. I'm missing something. You just said I got to be weak. Yeah, you got to be weak. But when the Lord is your strength, you can live your life going from His strength to His strength to His strength.
Yeah, yeah.
To his strength. But we don't live that way. We live down and then we live up. And we live down and we live up.
Yeah. Yeah.
But he says those who realize that their strength is in God don't go from weakness to strength. They go from strength to strength because it's all reliant upon the one who is strong.
Amen. That's good.
When I'm weak, then am I strong. His strength is made perfect in my weakness.
Yeah.
I thought of Jacob. Jacob wrestled with the Lord, right? Remember that story?
Right.
Jacob wrestled with the Lord. What was the point of that? What was the point of that wrestling match? Are you ready? The point of Jacob wrestling was, and by the way, Jacob didn't wrestle with the man wrestled with Jacob. We usually say that backwards and preach that backwards. That was the Lord he was wrestling with. Jacob didn't wrestle with the man wrestled with Jacob. Who started the match? Jacob wrestling was to take all the, listen, they wrestled all night. That means, I've heard people, you need to wrestle with the Lord all night in prayer. That's not what that's talking about. No. The Lord wrestled with him until he could no longer do anything. The point of God wrestling with Jacob was to take every bit of strength out of him. And then he changed his name.
That's good.
Did y'all get that?
Yes, sir.
He didn't change his name until he took all the strength out of him.
Yeah.
David was not going to become king until God got all of David out of David.
Yeah.
And you may not go to the next level until God gets all of you out of you. That's what the cave's there for. The cave was to get all of David out of David. It was to make him weak. That's what happened. The way to the throne was found through the cave. Look at verse number 7. He says, bring my soul out of prison. This is back in, I'm sorry, Psalm 142. Bring my soul out of prison. Are you ready? That I may praise thy name. This psalm began with a complaint of pity, but it ended with confident praise. Sometimes we get into our cave, and listen, we all go through those cave experiences, and we start having those complaints before the Lord, and that's fine. And we sometimes have that pity. That's fine when you're voicing it to the Lord. But the end result of David's cave experience was this: I have confidence that no matter what takes place, God's going to get me out of the cave. And I'm going to, excuse me, he wasn't out yet, but he went ahead and praised him for it anyway.
Right.
Lord, if you get me, there's been a lot of promises made on the bed of affliction. There's been a lot of promises made in the cave.
Yes.
Lord, I'll be faithful to church if you just answer this prayer for my baby. I'll be faithful to church. And the Lord answers it. You lie like a rug.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
You had, excuse me, I'm not trying to be ugly. You had no intention of being faithful. You just wanted God to fix your problem.
David
said, I'm going to praise him even while I'm sitting here. And I may be here a while, but I'm going to go ahead and praise him anyway. You know why? Because he's worthy.
Yeah, amen.
I said he's worthy.
Yeah, amen.
I said he's worthy.
Yeah, amen.
So I'd be careful making promises to God in the cave that you have no intention of keeping.
Yes, sir.
He may let you stay there a while. Excuse me. He may just have you set up residence permanently. Can I just say this to you? And I know this is a Sunday night crowd, but some of us got to stop playing games with the Almighty.
Yes, sir.
We got to stop playing games like this is something that we can just take it or leave it when we feel like it.
Right.
Yeah, I'll do it. I'll do it this week, and then I won't. I may do it next week. It depends on how I feel. I may go to church. I may not go to church. It depends on what I'm doing. If I feel like it. If I don't feel like it, I'll stay home. Lord, I just got bad news from the doctor. Don't ask for that help when you ain't right with God.
That's right.
Think about that.
Amen.
Somebody got to clean up before you go to asking and supplicating.
Well,
and if the only reason you're going to get right is to get your prayer answered, then you ain't right anyway.
That's right.
Amen.
This thing that we are living in, this Christian life, this eternal things that we're trying to invest in, it's real. And we act like it's some kind of plaything. I'm burdened about the condition of our churches.
Yes, sir. I am too.
I'm burdened about people that claim to know Christ whose Christianity is based on what they think or what they feel. And I'm going to be very honest with you. That's nowhere in the Scripture. Men didn't give their lives in horrific martyrdom deaths because they were take it, leave it Christians.
Right. That is right.
They believed it.
Yeah.
There's a young man not been saved long in our church, and I'm about finished. He grew up, my goodness, he grew up rough. He grew up as a child with his mom and dad, just drug addicts. He and his little brother, here's how bad it was. He and his little brother would hide under the porch when the police would come so they wouldn't get taken away. They would go days without eating. And he's just now 22 years old. So this wasn't, I'm not talking about years. He would take grass out of his yard and take it in the house and boil it so he and his brother could eat it. because there was nobody providing food for him. But he went to a church as a 9-year-old boy, went to an Awana program, and got saved. He was probably 9 or 10. His brother threw a glass pop bottle at him and busted his tooth out. Broke it off so bad that the nerve was hanging out. And his mom and daddy were so high on drugs, they wouldn't even take him to the doctor. And it wasn't for like a week or so later, his aunt finally got him and took him to the... His head was all swelled up and it was just a mess. It was just as a child. He got saved and married one of the deacons in our church, married his daughter. And he's just on fire for the Lord. He said, Marcus, this other week, he said, I've been studying on that word believe. This is somebody who knows nothing. It's somebody who wasn't raised in church. And he said, I think a lot of people ask the Lord to save them, and they think that the asking is good enough, but they never believed.
Yeah. Well, that's good.
That's why it's take it or leave it Christianity. Because they've not believed it, they just asked.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
They asked one day when they were 7 at a VBS in some church. And excuse me, and God is only in their past, He's not in their present.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I said, Will, let me ask you a question. He's been studying. He's a reader. I said, do you think if somebody really believes something, it will change the way they live? And he said, by definition of the word, it has to.
Yes. Amen.
He said, if you believe a hurricane's coming, if you really believe it, you'll prepare.
Yes. Amen.
If you really believe this Bible, if you really believe that Jesus is Lord... Help me. If you really believe He's the Savior of the world. Come on now. Don't get quiet on me yet. If you really believe He's the answer to all the problems. If you really believe that there is a hell. If you believe there's a heaven. If you believe that we are short on time. It will cause you to live different. And if you're not living different, I don't care what prayer you prayed. You don't believe it.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
David believed it. And that's why in the cave, he could say, you know what? I'm going to praise Him because I know He's real and I know He's good and I know He's God and I'm going to trust Him. The testimony of the deliverance and faithfulness of God in your cave is sure to cause others to rejoice and praise and trust more deeply when they go to the cave. That's why I titled it How to Behave in the Cave, because your behavior in the cave, somebody's watching how you behave. And you're going to either encourage someone or discourage someone. How are you behaving? I'm not trying to cast stones, but I've always wondered this. I've always wondered how people that are in the cave live a lot holier than people who aren't in the cave. It's always been a strange thing that the people who are going through the darkest valleys live holier lives than the people who are going through nothing.
Right.
They have their bank accounts full. They have the health of themselves and their wives and their children and their grandchildren. And they have money in the bank and every kind of material possession you could have. And they tell God, not today.
Yeah.
And the people who have nothing and are going through the darkest valleys say, that's okay. Because when He's all I got, He's all that I need.
Yes, amen. Yes, amen.
How are you going to behave? You come, mom, come to the piano. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Can I ask you, how are you going to behave in the cave?